Well, good morning. My name is Kelly Larson. I'm the senior pastor here at Cornerstone, and I just want to welcome you and ask you to take your Bibles. If you would turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We have been working through this glorious book together and have been finding great benefit from it. And most of what we'll discuss will be up on the screen for you in terms of scriptures, but it's helpful to have Bibles open and then be following along. And some of you may have different translations. It'll add a different approach to what we're looking at. It's just helpful to do this together. We've been finding the book of Deuteronomy very relevant to us. We've been finding it very helpful in how we engage in the world. And as we continue, we're going to be looking at chapter 26 this morning. And it's just, I'm super grateful because the Lord in this chapter gives us some specific instructions by way of the people of Israel. He gives us specific instructions about how we worship. And there are some questions we need to wrestle with, some points we need to make as we look through this text, but this will be instructive to us as a church, how we think about what we do when we worship. Now, the worship that we engage in is most visibly seen as we gather as the church, and this is an essential aspect of what Christians do. We've been called to gather together as a people, and the Apostle to the Hebrews tells the people, do not forsake the gathering together, because there is something very important, something objectively real and powerful that the Lord does in us, through us, and among us when we're gathered. But worship is not just the gathering of the church. Worship is all of life. Worship is engaging in giving back to the Lord, as Jeremy said, in our gifts, and we'll see a couple of ways in which we do that. But it's also just in the way that we come in to the presence of the Lord personally, how I engage in my own life with Him, and then how I conduct myself in the world. All of this is worship. When we look into this text, we're not going to see instructions completely. We're not given here an exhaustive understanding of what it means to worship Him. But there are some helpful ways in which this directs our thinking so that we might worship Him in the way that He desires to be worshiped. And that ought to be our aim, right? That ought to be our desire, is to worship as He desires to be worshiped. So let's look at this together. We're talking about remembering and worshiping, and we'll talk more about why we're talking about remembering, and we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 19. Follow along while I read. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which You, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, that you are to keep all his commandments and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you should be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you glory. You are the God of promise. You are a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. It is you who initiates this great covenant with your people and even with us in this new covenant through Christ. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that you are the mover. You are the maker. You are the one whom we depend upon for all things. You are our provider. And Lord, you are our redeemer. And we're so grateful. Lord, I confess to you my utter need of you this morning as I preach. May you fill my mind with clarity and give make my speech truthful and accurate. But Lord, give us all ears to hear. Open up our hearts. Till up the soil so that we might listen, hear, and obey. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the main point for our message this morning. Right worship requires right knowledge and right practice. But because we're prone to forget, we must endeavor to remember rightly. Who here has a problem with forgetting anything? I know I do. It is easy to forget. It's easy to forget the trivial things. It's easier to forget minor things. But I am finding the older I get that it's increasingly easy to forget big things, important things. But all of my life, if I'm honest with myself, I can look back and see that I have frequently forgotten the Lord. My knowledge of him has been imperfect. We all are in that position together. Our practice has been imperfect, and we will continue to have this be the case for us. But even those things that we know accurately, and even those things that we know that we ought to do, we often forget. And so what Moses is doing is he's calling these people back again to a remembrance, to remember. This is what we do, by the way, in communion. Every time we celebrate this, we do this as a remembrance. It is a celebration of covenant. God has made a covenant with his people, and we are called to remember it. Now, the remembering that we do is not just in our minds. It's not just a mental exercise where we recall events. But it's a dedication, a remembering, and a rededication, a redevotion to the truths that I'm remembering. And if we're to worship God, those truths that we remember need to be accurate. They need to be right truths. We want to worship God as he really is. We want to practice our worship as he really desires. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, we're not going to cover everything in this verse. There's way too much for us to delve into. But we're going to look together at this, at a couple of key aspects of it as we think about worship together. So we're going to remember and worship. First, we need to rightly remember who we worship. We need to remember who we worship. And to do this, we're going to actually go to the end and start at the end of this passage where Moses is calling the people to remember the covenant that God has given to them. There's a right knowledge. So we remember that we worship the Lord of hosts. That's who we worship. We worship the Lord of lords. The Lord of lords. And again, at the end, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart, with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. Moses is reminding them that today they're renewing their covenant commitment to the Lord. This is what they're doing. This has been this whole point of Deuteronomy, covenant renewal. But notice he says, the Lord your God commands you. The Lord your God commands you. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the essence of worship. Worship is listening to the Lord, obeying Him, and the commandment that the Lord is giving is that they do this with everything, all of their heart, all of their soul. And so this is a call to worship Him, but it's a call to worship Him as He is. It's a call to worship the Lord. This begs the question, who can command this? Who could command someone to worship, to obey, to listen with all of their heart and with all of their soul? Well, we're helped again as we move on in verse 18. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for His treasured possession, as He has promised you, and that you are to keep all of His commandments. The Lord has declared today that you are to keep all His commandments. It is the Lord who has made this commandment. It is the Lord who has declared this. But again, we ask, who can declare this? Who is rightfully in the place of making this kind of declaration that you can obey all, or you should obey all the commandments? I want you to remember for just a moment, I want you to think back to the nation of Israel and remember that they lived in a pagan environment. There were many gods, and all of those various gods had their sets of rules and commandments. And so if you served this god, then you kept those commandments. But if you served multiple gods, you kept the commandments of multiple gods. But this one is making a claim that you will obey Him entirely, to the exclusion of all other gods. Who can declare that? Only one who is truly sovereign can rightly command such obedience. And if we remember back to the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, we remember that what we're given here is this picture of this sovereign king. If we want to use the fancy term of their culture, it would have been a suzerain, a sovereign king who is the Lord of Lords in this case, who is engaging in covenant with a vassal state. He is king, they are vassal, and He's calling them. He is the sovereign one. This is the one we worship. The Lord is the one we worship. Now, just as one example, we could do this throughout this, not only chapter, but throughout the book. But let's just look at verses 1 through 3, and we're going to bring this up, and I just want to highlight for you the repetition of this one name of the Lord in this text. You see, five times in just these three verses, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It is repeated again and again, and it's helpful for us to stop and look at this. God's covenant name, Yahweh, that is, the Lord, Yahweh, is repeated 19 times in this chapter alone. His name identifies Him as the one and only self-existent God who is the sovereign Lord over all. That name, the Lord as we translate it, or Yahweh, means I am. And He says, I am that I am. That means that He is. He is self-existent. He isn't created. He is. And He is the sovereign Lord. He is. This is the one we worship. The one who is the sovereign Lord over all. So who do we worship? Well, we're helped again in Deuteronomy as we go back to chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. Yeah, those people were surrounded by many who had other gods. And there are certainly many lords in this world. But there is only one God of gods, and there is only one Lord of lords, and that's who we worship. And even Paul in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16 says, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is who we worship. So we remember that we worship the Lord of Lords, but we also need to remember that we worship the Lord of Grace. We worship the Lord of Grace. And we see this from what He says of Himself And in order to see this, we go back to Exodus, another aspect of the law, and look what he says. What does he say of himself? Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, that is in front of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Who is he? He is a God of compassion. He is a God of grace. He is a God of patience. He is a God abounding in loving kindness. He is a God who keeps that loving kindness for thousands. And he is a God of forgiveness, of complete forgiveness, and he is a God of justice. And that the justice of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God all kiss in Jesus. Because it is there that justice is done. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. And for all of his people, he has laid that guilt upon Jesus and punished it. He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. But therein is his grace and his compassion and his mercy for his people made manifest. This is the God we worship, the God of grace. What was their condition? What does Moses remind them of in terms of their condition when God gave them this grace? Well, in verses 4 through 7, we read they're called to make this confession. A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord our God, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. Here again, let's just look at a few things to highlight their condition. They were wandering. They were few in number. They were humiliated, though they had grown large, and they were under great oppression. This was a people dependent. This was a people broken. This was a people crying out because of their fundamental need. This, yes, a populous nation, but weak, oppressed by the Egyptians. This was their condition. But what did the Lord do? Well, verses 4 and 7 continuing, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders, and he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He brought us into this place and gave us this land. The Lord did this. He did this. They didn't do it for themselves. They were absolutely incapable of doing it for themselves. This is the essence of grace. Moses refers, by the way, to the gift of land 7 times in this chapter and nearly 70 times in this book. There's this gift of land, this inheritance that they've been given. He's holding it out to them. There's a land, there's a land, there's a land. And by the way, this pushes us forward into the gospel, where the gospel holds out to us a promised land, a place, but more importantly, a place where a person dwells, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as the land for them represented where their God dwelled. The land was a gift to them. But why did he give it to them? Why did he give it to them? Well, we're told why he gives it to them. If we go back in Deuteronomy to chapter 9 and verses 4 through 6, we read, "Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you." He's talking about those pagan nations that lived in the land then. "Don't say, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land." And he goes on to say, "It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess this land." And he goes on to say, "Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this land to possess, for you are a stubborn people." Why were they given the land? Clearly, not because they were so great. But what would they be tempted to think after they had taken the land? "Look at us. We got here. due to our goodness, our strength, our righteousness, and they needed to remember the God of grace. That's who they worship, the God of grace. All the Lord's gifts to them and to us are pure acts of grace. What does that mean? To them, it meant that this inheritance that they were being given, this redemption that they had been given, was in no way due to them. It was a pure act of unconditioned grace upon them. But us, this is true as well. All that we have from the Lord, and most importantly, our salvation in Christ, is a pure act of God's grace. None of us can earn it. None of us has any degree of righteousness whereby God would be bound to give us something. Inasmuch as God gives you anything, it is grace to you. And this is the God we worship, a God of grace. Right worship depends on a right understanding of the God of grace and of the grace of God. We understand the God of grace, but we also understand the graces that He gives us. And that's what it takes to rightly worship Him. And by the way, this will be something that you and I will be struggling to and endeavoring to know and to grow in an understanding of until He returns. To be growing more and more in an understanding of the God of grace and growing more and more in an understanding of the graces of God to us. So, right knowledge. We remember to worship the Lord of Lords. We remember to worship the Lord of grace. And we remember we worship the Lord of promise. We worship the Lord of promise. Remember the covenant? That's what Moses is saying. Remember the covenant? Here it is. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for His treasured possession as He has promised you, and that you are to keep all of His commandments, and that He will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that He has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God as He promised. This is the covenant that God made with this people. This is His declaration of covenant promise to them. Remember the covenant, is what Moses is saying. Remember this. The Lord has declared today that you are a people for His treasured possession. He initiated the covenant. He initiates His relationship with us. This is a God of grace who initiates and then promises. He has declared, the Lord has declared, I will make you my treasured, my precious possession. What an amazing gift of grace. What an amazing promise. As He has promised you. See, covenants always come with promise. In fact, bound up in covenant is promise. Think of a marriage. Think of a man and a woman standing, exchanging vows to one another. What are they doing? They are making promises to one another. I will, I will, I will. Covenants are bound up in promises, as He has promised you. And He repeats it, as He promised. He is a covenant-making, promise-making, promise-keeping God. Moses reminded the people nearly 40 times in this book that the Lord swore a promise to them. Why do you think He did it so many times? Well, because we're prone to forget that we are a people of promise, and we're prone to forget the promises of God. Right worship requires that we know the God of promise and that we know His promises. If I'm going to worship Him, I need to know that He is a God who makes promises. And then I need to know what those promises are. And this is part of what it means to worship Him as I endeavor to know these things and grow in an understanding. So remember worship. We remember who we worship, but we also remember why we worship. Remember why we worship. So there are right reasons for worship. Now, we're not going to cover all of the reasons for worship. We're just looking specifically at the way that Moses directs the people of those people's hearts then, and how the Lord speaks to us now through His instruction. There are right reasons for worship. Number one, remember we worship because the Lord is due our worship. The Lord is due our worship. He's not just worthy of our worship. It is obligatory. He is due our worship. The Lord commands you. Remember who He is? Remember who he is? The Lord commands you. You shall therefore, remember, the Lord commands, therefore, be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Therefore, remember who he is, worship him with all your heart, with all your soul, as you keep what he has commanded you to do. Be careful. In other words, worship is not optional. We're going to push more into this in just a moment, and maybe in a way that might challenge us. Worship is not optional. Remember who it is that we're worshiping. The Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Remember, he is due our worship based on who he is. We begin with who he is, and that pushes us into why. Why we worship. Look at who he is. And again, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He is due our worship. It is right that we worship him. It is wrong that we do not. He is owed our worship. I wish there were language I could use to strengthen what I'm trying to say, that this is not optional. It is possible, though, to acknowledge that God is worthy of worship while at the same time functioning as though worship is optional. Isn't it? You can say he is worthy of worship. Absolutely, God is worthy of worship, while at the same time functioning, whether it be in your own life or toward others, that worship is optional. Let me ask a question. Do we believe that it's right to call everyone to worship God? Is it right in a world of pluralism? Is it right in a world of multiple religions? Is it right in a world of multiple ways of thinking, many different worldviews? Is it right for us as Christians to call people to worship this God? Or have we not understood who he is, and have we made space in the way that we think where it's okay to leave that group of people without a declaration and a call? Everyone must worship this God. Why? Because he's the only one. And he's the only one owed our worship. Listen, this pushes in to our culture right now. Is it right that we call our governing officials to worship God? It is absolutely right and imperative that we do. But not just them. It's right that we call our neighbor. It's right that we call our friends. It's right that we call our coworkers. Now, we do this winsomely. We do this with patience, and we do this with grace, and we do this rightly, but we do it because this is what you and I are called for. You and I were created. In fact, all of humankind was created to worship this God, and it is right that we worship him. He is due that worship, and he has called us not only to worship him, but by way of worshiping him, seeking to make others worshipers of him, because he's due this worship. Remember, we worship because the Lord is due our worship, but we also remember that we worship because the Lord is our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror and signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember who they were. Remember, they were wanderers, and they were few in number, and they were oppressed, and they were humiliated, right? And the Lord brought them out of Egypt. The Lord redeemed them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The Lord redeemed them. The Lord brought us out of Egypt. He redeemed them. That word redeemed means he purchased them. It's like a slave trade here, where he goes and he buys them out of slavery. They were in slavery to Egypt, and he bought them out. Now, what was his coinage? What money did he use to purchase? Well, his outstretched arm and his power and his declaration of sovereignty and his statement, this will be my people and I'm taking them. He brought us into this place. They were there because he redeemed them. He purchased them, and in purchasing them, he made them his own. And in making them his own, he called them his precious or his treasured possession. He delights in them. He's doting on them. He loves them. They're precious to him, and he gives them bountifully as a result. He brought us into this place. A place, what? Flowing with milk and honey. That picture, by the way, is a land of great fruitfulness. The milk is flowing because all of the animals are producing because they're healthy. There's lots of milk being made. And why is there honey? Because there are lots of bees. And when are there lots of bees? When the fields are flourishing and the flowers are flourishing. This is a land of flourishing. The Lord gave it to them. He redeemed them as his precious people. And that should move them to worship this God who redeemed them. Why worship? Because he redeemed them. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you are to keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. The Lord declared that you are a people for his treasured possession. As we've been saying, he made them his own. But then he goes on from that. And the Lord declared that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations. He will set them apart. And as we've been seeing in this book of Deuteronomy, he sets them apart as a peculiar people. He sets them apart as a unique people, meant to be a light to the nations. He does the same for us. He takes his church and he sets his church aside and says, you are a peculiar people, a people of my own possession. You're to be different. You're to be salt and light in this world. And the Lord declared that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God. He makes them holy. Or we can say this another way, he sanctifies them. That's what that means. And as we think about this, he is the one who will sanctify us. He has already, but not yet. He has already made you holy and pure and perfect in Christ, but not yet. He's still at work to make you holy and perfect, and yet he will when he returns and consummates all things. This is the God we worship, and it's why we worship him, because he is our Redeemer. What about us? Well, Titus 13 and 14, Paul says, our great God and Savior Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. This is you and me. Titus is a Gentile. Titus was a Gentile. This is speaking to you and to me. I imagine, if not all, probably the overwhelming majority of us are ethnically Gentiles. We're not Jewish. This speaks to us. This speaks to the saints. This speaks to God's church. Our great God and Savior, who? Christ Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Who did this? Christ Jesus did this. How did he do this? On a cross. On a cross. Where he bore the penalty of sin and became a curse for us. He stood in the place of us and redeemed us and rescued us and saved us. And it ought to lead us to worship him. We worship him because he purchased us with his precious blood, making us to be his precious possession. Do you see yourself as a precious possession of this one? How do you view God? This comes back to who he is, right? How do you view him? Do you view him as gracious and kind and patient and loving? Or do you see him as this austere curmudgeon sitting up out there somewhere just waiting to get you if you do wrong? Or do you see this God as one who knows all of your wrong? He knows it all. And yet, This one gave himself and purchased you with the precious blood of a Savior and said, I'm making you my own. Listen, friend, if you have not put your hope in that one, you are not worshiping him. Worship him by putting your hope in that one. Give your life to that one. Trust in that one. Turn to Jesus. Look to him. He's your hope. He is the one who will make you his precious possession, and he'll redeem you for all of eternity. He'll take you into the promised land for sure. This life is temporary. That one is eternal. And it's now already as we get to know him, but it'll be consummated when he returns, and it'll be made perfect, and it'll be glorious. Why? Because we'll be with him. We'll see him as he is. Finally, we worship because the Lord is our provider. Remember, he is your provider. Remember his provisions? The land which the Lord your God is giving you. Harvest from the land the Lord is giving, your God is giving. He gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. The fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. All the good of the land the Lord your God has given to you. See the repetition? Nothing comes apart from him. All this land the Lord gave to them. The Lord gave to them. Nothing comes apart from him. Paul reiterates this in Acts 17:25. He himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. All things come from him. Gratitude to God is worship. Why do we give thanks? Out of gratitude. And this is the fundamental disposition of sinners. To be ungrateful. To complain. And to grumble. Complaining and grumbling fundamentally comes out of ingratitude. But gratitude to God is worship. Remember his greatest gift to you is Christ. Oh, friend, you have much to give glory to by turning to Christ. And believer, what else do we need? We should be filled with gratitude that overflows in this world. And in so doing, worship him as our provider. All right, so remembering and worship. Finally, remember how we worship. Remember how we worship. There are right practices for worship, and this is where we need to get practical a bit. There are right practices. Remember that we worship by going. We worship by going. We read, and when you come into the land that the Lord is giving you for inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving to you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place the Lord your God will choose. You shall go to this place. Now, this would be a costly journey for most of them. You shall go. Now, we know this place to be Jerusalem. They didn't know that yet, but it would be Jerusalem, and that's where the temple would be. Going was key to their worship. We see this throughout the book. Just a few examples. 12:26, go to the place which the Lord chooses. 14:25, go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Again in 17:8, go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And of course our own text, go. They were called to go to worship at the temple, which was the visible representation of his presence. They weren't going to a place, they were going to a person. But the place represented the presence of that person. But they were called to go. So what aspects of your worship indicate that you believe that you're still called to go to him? I want you to think about the way we worship as a church. We very intentionally do some things here as a means of helping us to see a picture of us being called to go. Now, coming here, gathering here, is an aspect of going, isn't it? And we're commanded to that as New Testament believers. Do not forsake the gathering together. What does that mean? You need to get up and go. But we also begin our services with a call to worship. And we do that because this is a very visible, very repeated way of saying, we need to go. We need to go into his presence, and he is calling us. You see here, the reverse of this, he's calling them, come up and worship me. Come up and worship me. And their response to that call is to go. There are many other ways where we practice this going. You go to the Lord in your own personal closet, as Jesus says, the closet of prayer. You go to him. You go to him in your word, in the word, as you open it and read it. You go to him as you minister to the needy in your community. You go to him in many ways. We don't have a temple anymore. We don't need one. Christ came, and he is the temple, and he indwells us. So we don't go in that way, but we do go. Remember that we worship by going. Remember that we worship by giving. We worship by giving. By giving back first to the Lord. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall come to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. So you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land. So when you get into the land, and you've got it settled, and you're starting to see some produce, when the crops start to come up, right at the beginning, after you've been established, take some of that first fruit, put it in a basket, and go. Now, this was going to be a repeated process for them, where they would go to the Lord each year, and they would bring from the first fruits of their crop. But it was started when they got established in the land, and then continued. And you shall set it before the Lord your God. You're going to give it back to him. Does he need it? Well, of course not. He doesn't need it. But this is an act of gratitude, isn't it? It's an expression of worship. In fact, that's why he says, and worship. Giving is worship. Giving back to the Lord is worship. This is why we reiterate this almost every Sunday in which we give. We want to reiterate, giving is worship. And it's people moved by the one who provided, by the Redeemer. But we also do this by giving to the needs of others. And we read, when you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, this third year was set aside. Every third year, they were to do this. They were set aside tithe in that third year. When you finished setting that tithe aside, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless or the orphan and the widow so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow. Worship is looking around and seeing need and understanding that God provides through his people and ministering to the needs and caring for them. That is worship. Benevolence. We have benevolence boxes back here. We take benevolent offerings, especially on Sunday, for the purposes of ministering to the needs of others. But that doesn't stop with the church. This ought to be the condition of our soul, where I am willing to give to the needs of others. Giving indicates gratitude and demonstrates faith in God's promise to provide. Why don't we give? Well, because I'm afraid I won't have enough. But do you see? This is a denial of God's promise to provide. God, you will provide for me, therefore I will give. This is an act of faith. And it's an act of gratitude. Lord, thank you. Actually, everything I have is yours anyway. You gave it to me. Here's some back. And here, let me take care of those who are in need. Let me care for them and love them. Remember to worship the Lord by giving and make your giving worship. You can give without worshiping. Make your giving worship. Orient your heart to the Lord when you give. Remember as you give. Why are you giving? Worship with your giving. Finally, remember that we worship by confession. We worship by confession. They were called to make confession. For example, and you shall make response before the Lord your God. Now, they were called before this to state something as well. But here's this example. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. What was their response? A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there and so forth. There was this whole long confession that Jeremy read for us and that we've read again a couple of times. There was this confession that when they came, they were to respond and recite. They were to say this thing. The Lord held out to them a specific confession, a recitation, a response for them to say each time. Deuteronomy 26:13-15. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and so on. This was a confession. It was a recitation. It was what they were told to say each time. They were called to confess. They were called to recite. They were called to respond. God commanded them to responses, recitations, and confessions. Here's a question. How do you see responses and confessions in corporate worship? When we recite, when we respond, when we confess, how do you see that? Listen, I understand that some of us grew up in churches where there was a deadness there that was married to a way of practice, that was married to these confessions and recitations and to responses. But you understand that what we have done is we have misunderstood why there is death there. The death doesn't exist there because they're reciting and confessing and responding. The death exists there because they're dead. Because there's no gospel. Because there's no life. Can we say the same thing more than once with life? We clearly can because God called the people to do it in Israel, and He did not expect them to worship in a cold faith. He expected their hearts to be engaged in it. Here's a thought for you as we wrap up. Have we so personalized our relationship with the Lord that we now believe our worship can be customized to our own preferences? Ooh. Have we so personalized our faith that we've actually personalized the way we worship? And we said, I'll take that, I'll leave that. That works for me, that doesn't work for me. Yeah, I like that, I don't like that. We take a step back and ask, what is driving us here? So in conclusion, a couple of questions for you to think about. One, a couple of thoughts. If we desire to worship God rightly, we must endeavor to know Him rightly. This ought to push us into theology. This ought to push us into doctrinal discourse. It ought to push us to know God. Theology, by the way, is simply the study of who God is, what He's done, who we are. But also, if we desire to worship God rightly, we must desire to worship Him as He desires to be worshipped. And so we should be asking the question, even as we gather, what does He desire from us? What does He want from us? Or are we being tempted to customize our worshiping experience based on what we want, what we prefer, what makes us feel good? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the gift of life that we have in Christ. Thank You so much that You are the giver of all life. Lord, You are the promise maker. You are the provider. You are the redeemer. And we are so grateful. Lord, I know that each one of us in this room is prone to forget. Each one of us in this room is, we're like sheep. We're prone to wander. Oh, Father, help us. We cry out to You now and plead with Your mercy. We know that You are a God of grace, a God of compassion, a God of patience. You are overflowing in loving kindness. You forgive and You displayed Your justice in Christ. Oh, Lord, remind us again and again that we might worship You with all of our hearts and with all of our souls, that we might obey You because You are due our obedience, and because, Lord, You have redeemed us, You've provided for us. Lord, we love You. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You in this way, Father, would You open up their eyes to see? Would You help them to know that You are the sovereign God and that You have sent a Redeemer into this world, and may they turn their eyes and fix them upon Christ alone. We pray in Your name. Amen. Let's stand together. So we've been called, we've been reminded that part of worship is going. As we've said, obviously part of that going is coming, right? Coming here. You get up and go, but now we go. Go therefore into all the nations. Make disciples. Go. That's worship. Let's be a church going. Let's be a church on mission. Let's be a church understanding that that is part and parcel to worship of this God who redeemed us and who provides for us. Let's be giving not only of our resources, but let's be giving of our hearts with the truth of Christ to all that don't know him and encouraging those who do. Amen? Go in peace.